Well, good morning. My, it's been good to see a good number of you, as Timothy mentioned, last hour and also this hour here for the first time. I think it'd be good just to welcome those people here the first time. Would you do that? Very good to have you. Well, this week, before we jump into the new series next week, we're going to look one more time at 2017 and what that might look like. And so, how do we know? And how do we get a vision that is from God and know that it is from God and not something that we've cooked up on our own? Because there are some people that have had great vision, but it didn't turn out all that well. In fact, I want you to see some of the what people have thought about the future in the past here. For example, this is a journalist by the name of Brown in 1893 said, "Law will be simplified over the next century. Lawyers will have diminished, and their fees will have been vastly curtailed." How's that vision turned out, huh? Or Albert Einstein's teacher told his dad one time, "It doesn't matter what he does, he'll never amount to anything." Has the people told you that? Have you thought that about yourself? Or look at what this is a computer scientist. Can you believe that? Look what he said. "It would appear we have reached the limit of what is possible to achieve with the computer technology." So that's not all that long ago. You know, how'd that turn out anyway? You know? Or the chairman of General Motors back in 19, here again, that's not too far back. He said, "By the turn of the century, we'll be living or live in a paperless society." I'm waiting for that day. Aren't you? Going by reams of paper continually. Or one more. This is Bob Metcalf with InfoWorld. And I know he hates he said this, but "I predict the internet grows spectacularly until 1996. And then catastrophe collapse." Well, I have dreamed for that day that it would collapse at times, haven't you? it just keeps flooding us with stuff, you know. But the thing is God has given us the great ability to dream. There's no other creature on planet Earth that can dream dreams and actually develop those into reality. When I drive away from our house and get down to the highway, they're building a huge building there. And I've watched it go up from the foundation, and they continue to go up. What is amazing to me is an architect can see it so before it's so in order for it to be so. So I drive by there, and I know kind of what it's going to look like because there's a picture of it out in front. And I think it's incredible that this building going up, somebody has already seen it so before it's so, or it never would have been so. So we've got to be able to see it so before it is so, or it'll never be so at Briarcliff. So, what do you think is so before it's so in order for it to be so? The Apostle Paul was amazing at being able to look at the world and see the spread of Christianity and the new churches being planted all over the known world, and he saw it so before it was so, or it never would have been so. And God has given us ability to dream dreams. So some way at Briarcliff, we've got to see what God sees. We've got to see it so before it's so, or it never will be so. So, are you ready to dive into what is so before it is so it will be so? Now, I do have more to the message than so. let's look at how do we know that these things that we come up with are really God's vision? Because there are other powers that can give us ideas that are not necessarily from God. One is the evil one, Satan, can put things into our mind. Oh, this would be a great thing. You know, like the Adam and Eve. You eat of that fruit, look at the vision. You'd become like God. So sometimes We get impressions that are nothing more than satanic. And then some of them come from our own lustful thinking. I want this, and we get caught up into it, and those visions can become toxic, or they can become something that is intoxicating. And we want more, and we want more, and it's not God's vision at all. So I ask again, how do we know that a vision is from God? Well, in this passage this morning we're going to look at, I think the Apostle Paul, in some sort of a simplified way, gives us some guardrails. And I have thought about these for a lot because I need guardrails. You know, when you drive down the highway, you see guardrails. And sometimes you see them all bent up because somebody's about to go over the guardrail. And there's two guardrails in this passage we're going to look at. And whatever vision we have, if it doesn't stay within these guardrails, it's probably not of God. One is the grace of God to transform a life, and that is called the gospel. So the working of God's grace, if it some way doesn't help and some way doesn't lead to the grace of God transforming a life, then it may not be of God. And the other is if some way it doesn't bring honor and glory to God, and not just glorify us or our church, then that also is probably going to wreck us outside of this path. So let's take those two and try to put whatever vision that God might have for us and see that that is a protective route for us. The first one is, you'll find it in the scripture, and I've just taken this from the message. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it in chapter 3, verse 7. This is my life work. Helping people understand and respond to the message. That message is the redemptive grace of God. That is the gospel. The message is the gospel. So what the first guardrail is the grace of God, that we make sure that what we're doing is helping people know and understand this grace of God that can transform their life. One reason why we're doing this series of messages coming up that we'll begin next week is God's design for wholeness, is that there is a lot about our lives more than just the spiritual part that God wants to transform. He needs to transform some of your finances. Some of you needs to transform your emotions. Some of you have deal with depression and anxiety, and on it goes. God is interested in the whole person, not just the spiritual part. And he wants to bring transformation and all. And then the other guardrail is for the glory of God. Look at it in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's start with the first guardrail. Helping people understand and respond to the message. How many of you that came this morning, it takes you less than 15 minutes to get here? Let's see your hands. So that's most of you. It less than 15 minutes and you get here. Research shows that people will usually look for a church within at least a 15-minute drive. A lot of you drive beyond 15 minutes, but when you're looking for a church, a lot of times people anchor in around somewhere around 15 minutes. How many people do you think live within a 15-minute drive of Briarcliff? We work with a consulting firm that... We have the demographics of pretty much how our demographics work here in our 15-minute drive of the church. There are at least, and I think there's probably a lot more, there's at least 350,000 people within a 15-minute drive of our church. We also know from research in our area that about half of those people are not in church. They're unchurched. So we've got 175,000 people that are not in church. And I wonder if we could help them understand the gospel and respond to it, what would happen? Do you think God has any kind of vision for those people? Do you think God has any kind of vision for that unchurched populace that's around here, that's 175,000 people? Does he see it so before it's so? Is he looking for a church that will see it so before it's so in order for it to be so? Let's think for a moment. What if we could just affect 1% of that 175,000? That would be how many? About 1,750. That, hold on now, that would maybe come to Briarcliff if someone would see it so before it's so and build a relationship with them so they would come with you. Then, what does that cause? 1,700 people showing up next Sunday. Does this sound ridiculous to you? Is that possible? Probably within our strength. But is that within the realm of God's touching people that we can see? Or do you think God's vision is, forget them? Or is God's vision have some sort of love and compassion for those people that some way He'd like to draw them if He just worked through some people? So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let me give you three things that I think will help us know how to do that. First of all, is simply to pray. And I hesitate to use the word simply, but to pray. That's the first step. That's one reason why that we're going to start this prayer partner ministry. That if you sign up for that, and you're going to have to be real serious because we have qualifications to qualify to be a part of that. Only going to have 15 in a group. So if you're signing up, it may say it's full because 15 have already signed up. And you'll come one Sunday a month. If you sign up for the first Sunday, and then you'll sign up for the second, whatever Sunday of the month you're going to sign up for. And we'll spend a few minutes back in the office praying together and looking at what we need to pray for. And then there'll be a prayer walk. We'll dismiss you from there and you'll walk throughout the building. Just praying for everything that's going on around here. And then those of you that want to have a special blessing from God in prayer, we'll send you out in the parking lot to pray for all those people coming in the parking lot on a day like today. No, we're going to cover the whole area and just walk around and say, God, come into this place today. Demonstrate your glory in this place. Touch lives that come in shambles, that they need your love and grace and mercy. And we just pray that you'll reach out through us. And then the ministers that we'll be doing this week, we pray that you'll be involved in those. It'll not be a working of mankind, but it'll be a co-working with God, you, and us. That's the first thing. And that's top priority. Top priority. The second thing is to invite. Now, what was the first thing? Okay, the first thing is pray. The second thing is to invite them to what? Hang on for a moment. A lot of times we invite people to church and they're not going to come to church. No matter how marvelous a preacher may be, they're not going to come to church. We may be sometimes inviting them to the wrong thing. So here's the thing that I'd like to challenge you with. We have a lot of you that are serving at City Union Mission, and we had just tremendous things that we've seen happen in our work at City Union Mission. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I found that there are a lot of people that will not go to church and they don't plan to ever go to church. They go down and serve at City Union Mission. They love to do things that are helping people that are in need. So what I'd like for you to do, make one more New Year's resolution, is make a New Year's resolution that when you go to the City Union Mission to serve, you're going to invite someone to go with you. A neighbor, a friend, a co-worker that's not in church, invite them to go with you. And tell them what you're doing there, that we're helping people that are falling on hard times. And then guess what? They'll begin to develop relationships with you and with all of our people there. And they've got to see our people, our church showing up there. And they will be inspired. And who knows, they might say, well, you know, I'd like to find out a little bit more about you that are doing this. And now you can invite them to come to church. They're not going to be interested in that until they see you at work. They want to see the gospel. They don't want to necessarily hear it, but they'd really like to see it. Or we have a group that ministers at Lansing Prison. And some of you, and a good number of you, have been participating in some way in that. Then it's amazing how unchurched people will say, you know, I've never been inside of a prison, and I kind of like to go and serve with. They will actually go with you, and then they'll hear the gospel because they'll be a part of a worship service. And that way, it will can start a lot of great conversation together. And so do you have a friend or a neighbor that you can invite to go to Lansing to prison? Do you have an enemy that you'd like to take with you and you just leave them there, you know? Whichever works best for you. But invite someone to go with. We do an incredible thing, I think, with the shoeboxes. We packed, what, 3,000 last year? And we'll continue to do that. And that is, it's packed with the gospel that goes to people that have never heard of Jesus. And you know all about that. We've talked about that. You've participated in it. This year, one other component is invite a friend to pack with you. Invite a friend to participate with you. It's amazing. It's amazing where I've found people that find out about it and say, could I come and help? They don't necessarily come to church, but they'd like to be a part of it. So you see what we're saying here is that first of all, pray. And then secondly, what? Invite. And there are ways to invite other than just at church. One other thing, third thing, and that's to plan. We're going to do some planning. If 1,700 is going to show up, we're going to have to do some planning. So we're right now beginning to work with an architect on how to do, for example, we want to kind of refresh the auditorium here, but also looking at ways that we can create more space in here. We don't need that now, but do you see it so before it's so in order for it to be so? Do you see more space being needed? You know, the first question when we began to think about merging together here that I received is, we can just have one worship service, can't we? I said, no. We've got to have two. Because I see the need of two. And it will be hard to get everyone into one service. Can you imagine us having everyone in one service on Christmas Eve? So, can you see it so? Look at that space right next to you that has room for a person there. Can you see it so for a person to be there before it is so? In order for it to be so? What would happen? What would happen if you begin to pray for three unchurched people every day? I wonder what God would do. I wonder what God would do as we look at these next coming months. And so we need to plan. We need to plan. And we're looking at plans for the preschool and the children. And, you know, if you go up in the children's area, there's tiles coming up and on the floor, and it's not arranged the way that do ministry that we're looking at doing. And so we need to do a lot of work up there. The nursery, it's just amazing the number of kids that are showing up for the nursery and preschool. And we need to do some rework in there. We've got a plan, and we've got to be able to see it so before it's so in order for it to be so. So we're planning. So how's all this going to happen? First of all, what do we do? Number one is what? And the number two, we're going to do what? And then number three, we're going to do what? Plan. And then that's the way that we begin to see things happen that are, when you look at what is so before it is so, in order for it to be so, it's going to be beyond your ability and mine. So, what do we do? Well, our vision, whatever it is that God gives us, is going to be beyond our ability. But the power to get it done is found in verse 20. Look at it. Now to him who is able. Circle the word able. That's a very interesting Greek word. It is the Greek word dynamo. What English word we might get from that? Dynamite. Dynamite. So let's reread this. Now to him who is dynamite. That's God. God is the dynamite. God is the power to get it done. We're not capable of fulfilling what God has in mind without God. And that's kind of scary, because that vision that God has is always beyond us. But He's the power. Now, what would hinder that power? What would hinder that power? Because that vision that comes from God is beyond us to get accomplished. What would hinder that power? I think I've told you before, but I learned a great lesson a few years ago. I'd gone to the post office to mail something and came back out to my car to start the car, and all it did was go click, 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 click. And I thought, oh man, the starter's gone bad in this thing. So there was a station right next to the post office. I went over there and I told him, I said, I'm trying to start my car and all it does is click, click, click. I think that the starter has gone bad. He said, no, it's not your starter, it's your battery. Just go back over there and clean the battery post off. I thought, this guy didn't know what he's talking about. I said, I can turn on the lights, the headlights come on, and I turn on the radio and the radio comes on. I can hear pretty music. It cannot be that. If it's the battery, he said, go clean the post. I thought, you just kind of read me. You don't know much. So I go back over and I take off the battery cables and I clean the post and I put them back and try to start the car. What do you think it did? No, it didn't. It went click, 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 click. And I thought, I know more than he knows. I wasn't going to let that go. And I went back over there and I said, I cleaned off the battery post and it did not start. Would you come and look at it, please? You know what he said? He said, you didn't clean them good enough. I was so angry at him. I went back over there full of anger and I reamed that thing out and I cleaned off the post because I knew it couldn't have been that, because it had enough power to turn the radio on. It had enough power for my lights to come on. It could not be that. I cleaned and I cleaned and I put it on and I tried to start it. I wish it hadn't have. But it started. Now, isn't that amazing? There was enough power for the radio to work and for the lights to come on, but not start the engine. Okay, Briarcliff, do we have more power than just to get the music going and the lights on and the heat on? But it won't start the engine. How much power are we going to allow? Is there anything that would hinder the power of God in working in our lives and at Briarcliff? That's the question we have to deal with. Now, I need to do some cleaning up in my life. Maybe it's the priorities. You know, I've had great visions before. And then I go tell God the vision and I pray that He'll help me. And He will say, hey, Vernon, wait just a minute. You want me to help you with something you came up with? No. Have you ever done that? You have a great vision, and then you have great prayer meetings that some way God would bless your vision. We're not interested in that. You're not interested in my vision. I'm not interested in your vision. We want the vision of God, and then let some way Him come in and give that the power. Now, go on to verse 20. This is a tremendous verse. Now to Him who is able to do what? More abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Let that soak in. He's able to do more abundantly, up and above anything that we can ask. When we pray on Sunday mornings, God is able to do a whole lot more than we'll ever be able to pray for. A lot more than we'll ever be able to think. More than we can ask or think. Now, I was working on it this week. I thought about Ezekiel. I love the story of Ezekiel, chapter 37. You remember the people of Judah, they were in slavery and exile. And they were, you know, and you imagine what kind of spirit that they were in exile. And God called Ezekiel to go and give them a message. And he gave Ezekiel a vision. That vision was in the valley, and the valley must have been a war zone where in the valley, it was just full of skeletons of wounded and killed people from battle. They were just dry bones, the valley of the dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, can those bones live again? Well, what would you have said? They're dead. And if they did come alive, then I would have a heart attack and then I would die. To see that, you mean all of those people come alive like that? Can they live again? I want you to go back. I want you to talk to the people of Judah and said, you are a valley of dry bones. But God wants to bring life into this nation again. Maybe you live in a world of dry bones. First church I went to pastor, the name of the church was Dry Bone Baptist Church. Have you ever been there? I was told by one of the leaders and the deacons there, the first, even before I went, it was a Wednesday night, and he said, this church is going to die. He's trying to encourage me, I guess. This church is going to die. Nothing but old people here. And young people won't come. And as soon as us old ones are dead, it's going to die. It's a Dry Bones Baptist Church. Well, I stayed there for 3-some years. We got a lot of other, we got young adults and young people coming. But then I went to another church. It was called Second Dry Bone Baptist Church. And I was told by one of the pastors there in town, I was in seminary there driving back and forth, and they said, don't worry about it, Vernon. There's nothing you can do to help that church or hurt it. Just, you know, drive up here and do your thing. That was so encouraging. Dry bones. Then I went to the third church, and it was Third Dry Bone Baptist Church. And when I got to that church, I was told by one of the leaders there, it's the most unlikely church in anywhere to do anything. And so I went to work trying to do outreach and that kind of thing. And when I rescinded kind of some outreach things we do, one of the very key leaders and says, why would anyone want to come to this church? I said, I don't know. I'm beginning to wonder that myself. Why would anyone want to come to this church? You know, Dry Bones Baptist Church. What do you think about Briarcliff? Any dry bones? What can God do? God is able. God is able. God is able. Preach to those dry bones. You know, a lot of times he says here, this last phrase is amazing. He said, according to the power at work within us. According to the power that works within us. The power is available if it's not hindered. The power is available in your life. The power is available for transformation, changing your lives, changing my life, changing us. Do you underestimate you? You know, if you go on over into chapter 4, he said, he has given each one. See that person next to you? It means them. But you know what? It also means you. Each one. No one is left out that's a follower of Christ. Each one. Now, each one of us has a special gift. God has given us. God has given you. I did not understand that. When I sensed God called me to preach, I thought, oh God, you got your finger on the wrong guy here. I can't even stand in front of people. I just get petrified when I stand in front of people. And after wrestling with that so long, I finally said, okay, God, I'll surrender. Now, leave me alone until I'm about 30 or 40 years old, and I was only about 15 then, and then maybe I'll take off on that. Well, finally, my pastor said, okay, it's time for you to preach. And so I did my first sermon. I've told you this before. It lasted all of 10 minutes, and I thought it had gone on forever. By the way, that's the only message ever lasted 10 minutes. Don't get your hopes up. So I was singing with a group at that time, and a church called and wanted to know if we'd come and sing. And then I preached. Now, the old man, Lord, I can sing, but no one wants to hear me preach. And so I'd preached some before that, but so we went and we did a singing, and that was wonderful. And then it came time for me to preach. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, the last one lasted 10 minutes. So I put three messages together. It went on and on and on forever, you know. I wouldn't use one illustration. I don't remember what it was. The illustration, something about plowing deep. And that singing group gave me the hardest time. When I'd get ready to preach, they'd say, hey, Vernon, don't plow so deep today. You know, on and on. Here's what I discovered. I was trying to preach like my father in the ministry. I was trying to preach like I'd seen other preachers preach. And God wouldn't call me to do that. He had gifted me in a different way. And I was missing it. And I can tell you to this day, the thing and the way that God, I think, has called and blessed me is, first of all, to be very simple. Because I complained so many times about preachers that I'd hear them, but they never did tell me what it meant or how to do it. And so I'm very simple because I want you to understand the message. And I want you to know how to apply it to your life. I'm not interested in you getting your head filled with more information that you're never going to use or do anything with, or even what it means. But God began, Vernon, I can take care of this. You're simple-minded. I'll use that simple mind of yours to preach so people can understand. I want you to take scriptures and unpack it so they understand. And then how they can apply that in their life. One other guardrail. First of all is the grace of God, helping people experience that grace. The other one is the glory of God. Whatever we do at Briarcliff, it's got to fit within those two rails. The glory of God. Look at one last verse here, verse 21. To him be glory in the church. Glory. The word glory means weight. In other words, everything we do here casts weight. You know, a person says, well, they carry a heavy weight in the community. Well, that's not talking about how much they weigh. It's talking about the influence they have. And say, glory to God. Glory to God. In other words, there's something about this place that so points to God that it draws people. The glory of God is the very breath of our church. It's the one that causes the dry bones to live again. And so we want to bring glory to God so it points to Him. And notice the next thing it says, glory to God where? In the church. In the church. In Briarcliff Church. In His church. You know, the church in the New Testament is a lot of times correlated with a bride, illustrated as a bride of Christ. Christ Jesus is the bridegroom, and the bride is the church. And so, have you ever been to a big wedding where the bride walks down the aisle? What do the people do when the bride begins to walk down the aisle? Ton, ton, ta, ton, you know. Everybody stands up. Where do they look? They all turn around. I tell the people in rehearsal, I said, you can do anything up here. When the bride starts coming in, said, nobody's going to be watching you up here. She is the glory of the service. If she doesn't show up, there's not going to be a wedding. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the place where God's glory comes. It's His chosen avenue. The mixed up, bent up, ripped up group of people that nobody's perfect, but everything is welcome. Everybody's welcome. And anything's possible. Have you heard that before? It's a place where nobody's perfect, but God has chosen to use a place like that to demonstrate His glory. What kind of vision do you have that's from God for your life? What is that? You know, I was reading this week about a young man. His father was a tavern owner. Didn't grow up in the best home at all, you can imagine. But at age 22, he met Christ, the saving grace that transformed his life. That's one of the guardrails. Transformed his life. And actually, he sensed God call him in the ministry and ordained him to become an evangelist. In Canton, Ohio, he was in a service that the young people were heckling him, giving a terrible time at the evangelistic service. It drove him to his knees. You know, a lot of times God gives us vision when things drive us to our knees. And this young man got a vision. He said, I got a vision that night, a fresh new vision of Jesus on the cross, dying for us. And he got a pen and began to quickly write out a song. And the tune came that quickly. And he told the pastor to sit down, and when they sing it, people around that little raven room began to weep as he sang that song for them. And they sang it then in that revival meeting where they'd been heckling. And his vision came out in this song that said, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that old cross. Where the dearest and best. It's the old rugged cross. Came from a vision. What is so in your life before it's so? If you don't see it, it's probably not going to be so. What is so for our church before it is so, in order for it to be so? We're going to take the communion. And as that bread and cup is passed, and by the way, all the bread is free of, what is it, gluten? And so, gluten-free. I want you to just hold those for a minute until everybody's served. But we're going to sing on a hill far away. We're going to sing the old rugged cross. Maybe at this point now, your life is on your knees. Your life is broken. You need so much for the dry bones of your family, of your work, place, or your finances, or whatever. You need so much for those dry bones to come alive. And see if there's anything that would hinder the power of God. And hold those, because the power of God has come through a broken body and spilt blood of Christ. The very power of God in your life. It's the only power we got around here that's going to make any difference. Check your life out as we hold those elements. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so very grateful for your power. Forgive us, and I would say forgive me, for the time that I've underestimated what you want to do. And I've settled up with a vision that is far less than you want to do in our community. And then as a result, I don't see it so before it can really be so. And so it never becomes so. I don't want that for Briarcliff. I don't think anyone here wants that for Briarcliff. So we make ourselves available and ask you to bring your power into our midst and your glory. And we're going to think about that when we take this Lord's Supper for your glory. Amen.